Welcome to the 7:30 half hour of Good Morning Ozarks. Keith O'Neill, Charlie Ingram normally, but today it is my lovely wife, Kathy O'Neill. Good morning, my dear.
Good morning.
I introduce you to Dr. David Geisler, who is with us today in this half hour, and we're going to have a great time together. And David, Kathy is with us this morning. Charlie, in a family gathering, I think they do a great thing. All the siblings on his wife's side get together for a week, play dominoes, cards, eat, and just enjoy
and
each other. Isn't that something else? Yeah, and reminisce.
That sounds like a great thing.
Yeah, I wish, I've heard of a lot of families would like to do that, but they don't think they'd last together a week.
Well, our problem is I only have one sister, and she's gone, and you only have one sister.
Yep, so it'd be a short meeting. To rent that big house. Anyway, Dr. Yeah. Geisler, thank you so much for being with us this morning. Got your note over the weekend, and we went to the website yesterday and looked up some of those things that you talked about. But let's start at the beginning of today's subject, and you spoke at Liberty just recently, right?
I did. I spoke at the Rashiel. There's a Christian group called Rashiel Christi, which means the reason of Christ in Latin. And, they asked me a lot of great questions about how to be more effective in sharing their faith. I taught them basically our witnessing paradigm, that we need a certain kind of evangelism with a certain kind of apologetics and a certain kind of discipleship. And if we teach those three ideas, but a certain kind of apologetics, evangelism, and discipleship, I said that we can make a bigger difference in our world today. And let me just kind of give an overview for our listeners. That basically, when I talk about a certain kind of apologetics, we've talked about this before, Keith, that my father, Norman Geisler, taught me what's called two-step apologetics. Do you remember that?
I talked
about that?
Yes, I do.
So that's important because, some people may not look at the world with theistic worldview perspective. A worldview is kind of like a pair of sunglasses. And so if your worldview is theistic, well, it's going to, your sunglasses are going to color your conclusions. So if you look at the world pantheistic as opposed to theistic or atheistic, those are the three main worldviews. It can make a big difference. And the example I gave them is, I think I gave this example before. I was talking to a Hindu graduate student one day on a college campus, and I was going through some of the evidential apologetics, something that you would see from Josh McDowell's book, More Than a Carpenter. And I was explaining to her the evidence for the resurrection. And after I gave her all this evidence, she looked me right in the eye and said, "Well, I believe we all had the power to do what Jesus did." Wow. So she was taking the evidence for the resurrection and reinterpreting it through her worldview of what?
Atheism, yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so it really makes a difference. So that's why with some people you do have to do what I call two-step apologetics. I remember in a transcript of a debate between Dr. Gary Habermas and Anthony Flew when he was still an atheist. Anthony Flew said to Gary Habermas, "Gary, your evidence for the resurrection would be a lot more convincing if you had already established for me that there's good evidence for a theistic God. Because if God exists, Norm Geisler says, then miracles are possible. Then we can look at the New Testament documents and see that they're historically reliable. And we see what Jesus claimed and what he proved. And therefore, Jesus is God. And then, therefore, whatever Jesus says is true. And if Jesus taught the Bible is the Word of God, then the Bible is the Word of God." Now, that's a very short version of my father's book, 12 Points That Show That Christianity Is True. And he goes through that two-step approach where you establish the worldview of theism and then look at that worldview lens, look at the evidence through that worldview lens, and then the evidence for the resurrection does prove that Christianity is true. Now, I know that's a lot to digest, but go ahead and share with me your thoughts on that, Kathy.
David, would you prove to me that God exists?
Well, okay, I can give you reasons to believe that God exists because I exist. And if I exist and I'm contingent and something cannot come from nothing, then something must have always existed, because if there ever was a time in the beginning when there was nothing, there'd still be nothing. Now, that doesn't mean the theistic God exists. All I've demonstrated is that an infinite power must all exist. And I'm not saying anything different than what Romans 1, 18 to 20 is saying, that basically God's divine nature and power have been clearly seen, being understood from what? From what has been made. So much so that the Bible says that they are without excuse.
Well, I agree with that. But one of the things that I always liked was that somebody said that they could do what God could do, and that they could make something or other. And so he went and got some dirt, and God said, no, you have to start with nothing.
Yeah, start with nothing to make the dirt. Absolutely. So you mentioned on the website that we saw there was some phrase. There was a video there, actually, that you talked about some phrases that we should kind of make part of our conversation when we're talking to people that we're witnessing to. Would you go over a few of those?
Yeah. Well, you know, the key phrase, one idea in talking with people is just asking just thought-provoking questions. You can ask, I'm not sure exactly what phrase you're referring to, but asking thought-provoking questions do you ever feel like you've been placed here for some kind of purpose? And if so, you know, what do you think that is? And it just gets people to think about the fact that, well, yeah, what is my purpose? Why was I created? Or, you know, when we went through these tough COVID times, I found that asking people questions like, I'm just curious, what helps you get through these tough COVID times? And then, you know, maybe they'll be open to asking you a question about what helps you get through it.
That was what we were talking about, is, you know, asking a question that makes them think about, and especially the one that you just mentioned, what helps you get through hard times.
Right.
Forces them to think about something, and they either come up with an answer, I don't know, probably, or, you know, I go down to the river and watch the fish. I mean, there's some answer, perhaps, that gives you an opening, but at least they're thinking an answer to your question that allows you to go a step further with them.
I think that was in Appendix 5.
It could have very well been.
We read most of it.
So in Appendix 5, so if you go to conversationalevangelism.com, go to the section Resources, and then Extended Appendix. Now, the reason why it says Extended Appendix is because when my father and I wrote the second edition of Conversational Evangelism, there wasn't any room in our book for some of these things, and so my publisher let me put this on our website. And so most people aren't aware of that. But, you know, there are questions you can ask atheists. There are questions that, you know, you can ask people that tend to be pluralistic in their thinking. In fact, the one I love about pluralism is one my father taught me. He taught me this principle. Do you realize that a point in every direction is no point at all? You see, if you're pointed in every direction, you're not pointed in any one specific direction. Another way to say this is, if you embrace everything, you stand for
nothing.
Nothing. Yeah.
Yeah.
So you believe in nothing. That's the problem with pluralism. And I like to use a practical illustration, Kathy. I say to people, you know, if I were to tell you that if my wife were standing in front of you and you were to ask her, is she pregnant? She said no, and I said yes. You wouldn't think everything is fine in our family, would you?
Probably not.
You know, my wife is either pregnant or not pregnant, and right. Jesus either is the only way, the truth, and the life, or he is not the only way, the truth, and the life. But my Bible teaches me in John 14:6, Acts 4:12, and 1 Timothy 2:5 that what? That he is the only way. There aren't other ways. And the reason why there aren't other ways is Jesus was both 100% God and 100% man. And it was because he was both God and man that his death on the cross had that kind of eternal significance, that he could die in our place and for our benefit, as Romans 5:8 says, that God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Greek preposition there is huper, which means he died in our place and for our benefit. Now, he couldn't do that. He couldn't die in our place if he wasn't 100% God, because his sacrifice wouldn't be worthy of atoning for all our sins, because there is no human that is without sin. Only Christ lived without sin. And even as we know, the Quran teaches that as well.
Amen.
You know, David, when I, back in the day, I was into the New Age. And holistically, I guess is the word, I don't know. But I believe that God made Confucius and Muhammad and Buddha and all those people for different ways to him. I guess that's called
right.
Universalism. And I was listening to the radio one day, and an evangelist was on, and he addressed that. And the way he did it was, he said, you go to Mecca to see the remains of Muhammad, but we go to Jerusalem right. to see an empty tomb because Jesus is alive. And all of a sudden, it was real to me, and I started to cry. Mm. And, you know, that's the best way I ever came to knowing that there was a God, because Jesus lived and all the rest of them have died. And even Buddha said on his right. deathbed, don't believe me, this is not it.
You know, we had some folks on with us the other day that were Native Americans, and there's a great ministry just south of us on Eagle's Wings from the Hutchcraft Ministry, David. And they were talking about, they didn't trust the white man's God, so to speak, and only yeah. until they found out that Jesus was a man of brown skin and was a yeah. part of a tribe, the tribe wow. of Judah, did they say, maybe this makes some sense. And now what they do there is they train other Native Americans to go into their population and to share the gospel with them in a powerful way.
Young people, wow. it's amazing.
Praise the Lord. And, you know yeah. Kathy, you mentioned about Hinduism, and I remember one year, I won't say what country, I was speaking to a group of campus ministry staff in a closed country, and I found out that one of the staff was had a Hindu background. And so I was very curious, like, what led that person? What was that heart bridge, as we would call it in our book, Conversational Evangelism? What is that heart bridge that led you to Jesus? And he said to me this, I'll never forget it. He said, when he was a little Hindu boy, he learned enough about Jesus because he remembered that, like, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he realized for Jesus to actually say that, there had to be something supernatural about him. And for him, that was the heart bridge that led him out of Hinduism and embracing Christianity, and is now one of the Christian leaders in a closed country in Asia.
That's amazing.
Isn't that a great story?
That is. That's wonderful.
It is. It's fabulous. I was reading over the notes that you had sent to us, and I'm probably not smart enough to do all of that, but the thing that that I do is I just wait for God to open the door. I don't go in with guns blazing, and I used to be part of Evangelism Explosion, where you had to memorize 100,000 things, and that worked sometimes, but most of the time it didn't, because it got so boring, practically go to sleep in the process. But the thing that excites me is that you give people ideas and things, and give them a way of bridging gaps, but you have to get somebody that's at least open to talking to you, in my opinion.
Right, right. Actually, this leads into, Keith, what it is that I wanted to talk about today.
Oh, yeah. All right.
Because I don't know if you're aware of this, that George Barna did some research in 2019. He's a Christian researcher.
We've quoted him several times.
Yes, and they asked 1,001 non-practicing Christians. This means that people that would identify themselves as Christians, and yet they don't really go to church anywhere, they don't really read the Bible much, and some other things, about the qualities they would value in a person whom they would talk about spiritual matters. And here's what they discovered. They said that 62% would talk to someone about faith who listens without judgment. 50% said they would talk to someone about their faith who does not force a conclusion. And then 43% said they would talk to someone about a faith who allows others to draw their own conclusions. And that's really along the lines of why we developed this conversational evangelism approach. It's not the only approach. It's just one of many approaches, and it's more of an indirect approach, Kathy. So it's not like you go up to someone and then you just start pointing out to them that they're a sinner and they're going to hell, but that you have conversations with people, and you build spiritual bridges with people from the standpoint of their interest and not your own. And that's what, you know, really makes this evangelism model really different. Let me illustrate this. I was in Indiana last year. I think you may know, Keith. And I was speaking to a church group, and I was staying in an inn close to DePaul University. And I know DePaul had a religious background, and so I was talking to the innkeeper and just asked her about that. And she said, you know, started telling me a little bit about the religious background of DePaul University. And I asked her if she had any religious background, or whether she went to church anywhere. And she said, "Well, we go to church when Grandma comes in town." And then I asked her, "Well, what are the questions that bother you about Christianity?" And she said, "Well, here are two questions that bother me. Why do Christians sometimes do such hateful things? And then secondly, is it all right if people believe what they want as long as they're sincere and they don't hurt anyone?" And I answered those two questions, but I did it in such a way that I actually was able to share a good part of the gospel with her. But remember, I started from the standpoint of something that I knew she might be interested in talking about, and then build an openness to talking about the principles of the gospel, because she was curious about those two kinds of questions. Why do Christians sometimes do hateful things? And I pointed out to her that, well, you know, Christians are just like non-Christians, we're all sinners saved by grace, and we don't measure up to even our own standards. And secondly, just because someone calls themselves a Christian doesn't mean they actually are a Christian. And then, Keith, I explained to her what we've talked about many times about the difference between belief that and belief in, that James 2:19 says the demons believe that God exists, but you certainly wouldn't expect demons to believe in God. And in a similar way, we can believe that Jesus is the Messiah who died for us, go to church all our life, and never believe in him because we haven't really accepted him, not just as Savior, but as Lord in our life.
Amen. You mentioned something there that I think is really important, especially in talking to somebody about the gospel, but also just in conversation, is, you know, we sit down with them at the table at the restaurant, and we say, hey, how you doing? And we don't really care. And then we say, you know, boy, the Royals are really doing good, or the Cardinals, or whatever it is I'm interested in. And I start talking, and they're sitting over there going, and I think have a conversation with somebody about any subject, and especially about the gospel, figure out how you can ask a question that gets them started on something they're interested in, and then move it in the direction that we would like to go, and that's, what have you done with Jesus?
Right. Well, and you can ask people questions like, you know, what is your perspective about the next life? Mm-hmm. And then a follow-up question like I was talking to this taxi driver one day in Singapore, and he was trying to sell me vitamins. And I said, is there an afterlife? And he said, yeah, it's possible. I said, well, I'm just curious, why are you spending so much time now investing in things that pay little dividends in the next life? And you know, there's times the Lord tells me specifically, David, your approach needs to be a little more direct and not indirect. And that was one of those times that I felt like the Lord was saying, don't leave this taxi without telling this, or, you know, getting this driver to realize his focus is wrong. He's focusing on the temporal, and he's not thinking about the eternal, and he's willing to admit that there could be another life after this one. And so, you know, those are kind of thought-provoking questions sometimes. And in the light of all the things that's happening in our world, it seems to me some people need to be shaken a little bit as well. So it's not always just an indirect approach that works the best. Remember Jesus, he spoke to the woman at the well and gave an indirect approach with her, talked about thirst for water, you know, that she'll never be thirsty again. Mm-hmm. But then when Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders, he was in their face, you white-walled sepulchers, you know. Mm-hmm. And so we just have to be sensitive, don't we,
yes,
to the Holy Spirit, to know at each and every given moment, we use a conversational approach, like our book, or Greg Kochel also wrote a great book called Tactics, where he uses a more direct approach when you're witnessing to skeptics and atheists who maybe you've tried in the past this gentle approach, but hasn't worked so well, and it just looks like we're running out of time, because Christ could come back any time now.
Amen.
And with all the things that are happening in our world, it just, you know, we have to be sensitive to know what approach to use.
Amen.
You know, there are people in my life, and Keith's as well, that were raised in a Christian environment. One comes to mind specifically, who not only was raised in a Christian environment, but had a Christian ministry for a time, but has become disenfranchised with the religion and with Christ. And now he says he's an atheist. My son, on the other hand, he just won't talk to me because he doesn't like the fact that I'm a Christian. And, you know, all these folks, and there's several more, that have this Christian upbringing, and yet they have gotten this wall that they've put up and don't want to talk. What do you suggest?
Yes. Well, this is what I tell even Christian parents. They come to me and say, well, we have a son or a daughter that's turned away from the faith. I say, you know, one of the best things that I think you can encourage them to do is read a book by Anthony Flew. We talked about him before.
What's
Anthony
his last
Flew
name?
Is one of Flew? The most famous atheistic philosophers of the 20th century. My dad even debated him. But before he died 10 years ago, Kathy, he gave up his atheism, and the evidence is, the reason why is because of the evidence for intelligent design. And he wrote a book about this. Now, the interesting thing about him, though, is even though he gave up his belief in atheism, there's no evidence he actually ever became a Christian. So if you read his book, it's really a good objective. You know, you don't look like when you read his book, it doesn't feel like you're talking, you're listening to someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, who's a Christian. It looks like somebody who's just open to the evidence wherever it leads. And my father taught, Keith, I mentioned this before, my father taught me this principle that if you can believe the big miracle that God created the universe out of nothing, then you can certainly believe the little miracles like the resurrection or passing the Bible down to us using imperfect people. So, I would recommend that, first of all, he read that book. It's called There Is a God by Anthony Flew, and then try to see if they would be, willing to read the book and have a discussion.
There you go.
Because this is a guy who's never become a Christian, but he did give up his atheism.
That's awesome. Well, Dr. David Geisler, we come to the end of our day today. Give us the website where we need to go and check out more.
Okay, so just go to conversationalevangelism.com, conversationalevangelism, no space, .com, and then resources, and then appendix, and you can see all these questions that we've been talking about today and a lot more.
Awesome.
Wonderful.
Well, thank you as always. It's enlightening, it's interesting, and you've given us a lot to chew on today. We appreciate it, and we'll catch you next time. Charlie will be back next time you're here, and we'll have our continued discussions. We appreciate you. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Great to be with you guys.
Have a blessed week.